Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, our manner of living in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath on our way to hell, even as others. This is a great interruption to that thought. But God, aren't you thankful? I am. On my way to hell, but God, that's my testimony. Who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, the reason, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For the fact is, by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not in Christ by good works. We're in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained, pre-prepared, that we should walk in them. So he is writing to these Ephesians about all of the remarkable things God has done on their behalf, and again asking that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that they'd understand these things as spiritually imparted. And he's saying here, your position in Christ, he says, you have to understand that he's taken you from the graveyard to the throne room. That's what he's done in your lives. And he's prepared good works for you that you should walk in them. There's Paul says, if by any means I might finish my course with joy. He understood there were things that God had laid out for him that were to be part of his life. And he says here that God has done that because we are, you and I, we are his workmanship, his poema. We get poem from that, poetry. Yeah, the only other place that's used is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where it says that the things of God can be known through the things that are made, his eternal power and his Godhood. Not the gospel, but there are things of God that can be recognized in the things that are poema, that are made. And the idea is creation is not idle, it's not static. You know, it says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The earth showeth forth his handiwork day unto day. They utter a speech. There's no language where they're not heard, and so forth. It tells us that the things that are made, creation, actually preach a sermon. They're saying something. So even the unsaved person is without excuse. That's the whole message in Romans chapter 1, that creation says something. He says here, in fact, that you and I are his poema. We are his canvas. God didn't just save us and we're static. There's something now that's demonstrated to the lost realm of humanity through our lives. We are, there's something artistic. There's something that speaks about us. There's a testimony. We are his workmanship, his canvas, you know, and in that we are created from nothing, like bara in the Old Testament, created something created from nothing. We've been created in Christ Jesus, and that there's good works foreordained. There's a path that we should walk in it, and there's great purpose. And he says all of that started, as it were, in the cemetery. He says there in verse 1, and you, he says, who were dead, you know, hath he quickened. He's made us alive again. It's in italics. You'll find it in 1:20 and 2:5. He's reaffirming you that he's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is the way you were. You were dead, and he's bring it to now you're alive. You kind of just give us this before and after picture. We appreciate those. When you, all of the advertisements on TV for diet plans and Jenny Craig and all this, the way they sell that is they show you a before and after. You know, if they just showed you an after, you wouldn't be real impressed sometimes. But because you get to see the before, then you see the after, you go, wow, look at that, you know. They have these shows on TV, The Biggest Loser or whatever. You know, just this is the way they were. This is the way they are. You know, they sell these things. Whether it's a fitness machine, you know, here's the guy, he's a blob, and here's the guy, he's ripped, and it's because he bought this machine or this juicer. And you know, just we love to see these before and after things. Makeup. Here's my skin. It was all acne. It was on my head, my ears. It was on my fingernails, and now I got this stuff, and here I look like a little baby. But you know, just you know, we love to see these before and after things. This is a before and after picture. I mean, look, there's some people that have come here because they knew you before. And they saw you sitting here and they said, God has to be real if that person's sitting in church. Right? It's a before and after thing. You know, I grabbed this article. It was in it was on Fox News. It was in the paper on February 28th, 2014, just a couple of weeks ago. It says, workers at a Mississippi funeral home say they found a man alive and kicking when they opened the body bag when they were getting ready to embalm him. That will freak you out, wouldn't it? He says, Holmes County Coroner Dexter Howard calls it a miracle that 78-year-old Walter Williams is alive. The coroner was called to Williams' home in Lexington, a community north of Jackson, where the family members believed he had died. Howard says Williams had no pulse. He's the coroner. He was pronounced dead Wednesday night at 9 p.m. And then early Thursday, workers at the Porter's and Son funeral home were preparing to embalm Williams when he started to kick in the body bag. I asked the coroner what happened, and he says, the only thing I could say is it's a miracle. Family members were called, and Williams was taken to a hospital. Howard says he believes Williams' pacemaker had stopped working and then started again. Family members say Williams, a farmer, told them he's happy to be alive. I guess so. You know, could have been worse. He could have woke up in the box. That's what always freaks me out when I think, you know, but he woke up in the bag. He could at least kick around and get some, you know. But that's, you know, that's our story too. You know, there's the before and after, you know. We were dead, and all of a sudden we started kicking in a body bag, this body bag, you know. We were dead, it says, in trespasses and sins. And yet, isn't it interesting? It says, and we walked according to the course of this world. You think, well, make up your mind. Were we dead? If we were dead, what were we doing walking? Unless, of course, it's like that TV show, The Walking Dead, that everybody seems to want to watch. You know, 16 million Americans watch it every week. What's the attraction? I'd rather watch the cooking show, you know, one of the, you know, Diners, Dives, and Drives. And just, you know, where the dead like to eat or something. But, you know, this is the walking dead. You know, there's zombies. A zombie's an animated frame, a dead person with an animated frame. That's what we are. That's what we were, it says here in Christ. We were dead. We weren't dead physically. Our physical frame was alive, but we were dead inside. We were dead spiritually. You want to see the walking dead? You don't have to watch a TV. Go to the mall. They're everywhere. Zombies. Everywhere. You see, in the beginning, in the garden, the only two people born alive were Adam and Jesus. Every other human that's ever lived has been born dead. Sure, we have a physical frame that's alive. We have a soul, a consciousness, a mind. We have thoughts. But man is born dead spiritually. God had said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Adam ate. He continued to live physically, but he died spiritually. And that, of course, ultimately works out in the physical frame. But people today that are alive physically also need to be alive spiritually. That's why Jesus talks about the new birth. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Unless you're born again, Jesus said, you're never going to see the kingdom. Because if you die in your sins, if your physical frame dies and you have not yet been forgiven, you will be separated from God forever. Death is separation. You know that when a loved one dies, they're separated from you physically, emotionally. Death means separation. Spiritual death is being separated from God forever. So a person, you know, the walking dead, they have physical life. They can hear. They can think certain things. But because they're spiritually dead, they have no capacity to respond to spiritual stimuli. When I finish third service today, I'm not going over there to the cemetery and preaching the gospel. I'd have a captive audience. But I'm not saying, if you want to accept Christ, get up out of there. You know, because they can't hear. They're dead. They can't respond to physical stimuli. I'm not going to stand there and say, anybody want a lunch? When you're dead physically, you can't respond to physical stimuli. If you're dead spiritually, you can't respond to spiritual stimuli. So some people, you know, they make money, they do well in this world. You kind of look at them, and when you try to tell them about Jesus and forgiveness, they mock you. They make fun of you because they have no capacity to respond to spiritual stimuli. And some people, you know, they can do good things. When Paul was in the shipwreck, the people who were on the island helped him. They brought food, they made a fire, they helped, you know. People have the capacity to do some good things, but the idea is they have no capacity to provide cleansing, forgiveness of their sin. And he says here, people are dead in trespasses and sins. It's spiritual death. And they have no capacity to cleanse themselves or give themselves life. So they have no capacity then to respond to spiritual stimuli. And here's the truth. Look, some of us are in worse conditions than others. Some of us are more decomposed than others, okay? We're the walking dead. Some of us, our noses are falling off and our ears are falling off. Some of us are freshly dead. We don't look as bad. But the truth is, we're all just as dead. Some of us might be more stinkers than others. You know, that guy, you see him, he's using drugs. He's more of a stinker than you are, but you're both just as dead. And in time, you'll stink more too. Okay? The level of decomposition may differ, but none of them are alive. So he says here, this was the problem. Literally, verse 1 says, being dead. And then it says, in trespasses and sins. Wherein, verse 2, that's locative in the sphere of those trespasses and sins where you were dead. This is what happened. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of living, our lifestyle. In time past, and it was in the lust of our flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. We were destined to eternal destruction, to hell, even as others, Paul says. So he uses a we there in verse 3, includes himself, we all. That's the way we all were. And he says, here's the problem. Because you were dead in trespasses and sins, you had no capacity to relate to things that were spiritual. You know that you witnessed to your friends, you witnessed to your relatives, and they just can't put the dots together. They can't, you know, it's because they have no capacity unless the Holy Spirit is drawing them, unless God's grace is at work. They have no capacity to respond to spiritual truth. They mock it. They laugh at it. But it says here, because we were blind like that, we walked, interesting word in the Greek, it means to walk around, it means to meander, it means to be aimless. That our lives were spent aimlessly, meandering, and that was according to this world. According, kata, means down, it means to be suppressed, to be dominated by. Our living was an aimless life. We were trying to find something. We were aimless. We were blind. And we were dominated by this world, this age, this present, you know, world that we're living in. And that's a world, he says, that is being influenced according to, held down, suppressed, dominated by the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And it says, and then we were led by the lust of our flesh. So it was the world, the flesh, and the devil, he says, that determined the way we meandered around this world. We really didn't have direction. We were aimless. We had all kinds of proposals. You know, people say, I want this, I want that. People become millionaires. Then they end up in Betty Ford Clinic, you know, because they're alcoholics. They thought they wanted $1 million. They got $1 million, and then they can't be happy. Then they can afford the best rehabs, but they're still empty. Right? Think of the way we were. Think of what we had. I think of my life before Christ. And it's interesting here, meandering according to this age. You know, this age tells us how to dress, what to wear, what to look like. It's all on the menu. That's this world. It was in my day. Hair down my back, bell bottoms, you know. Don't laugh at me. Young whippersnappers, you know. Then it changed to the menu you had, you know. At least we knew where, again, to put an earring. We knew why it was called an earring. It's called an earring because it went in your ear. It didn't go in your tongue. It didn't go in your nipple. It didn't go in your eyebrow. It was a duh. It's an earring. We knew where they went. You're laughing at us? We bought our jewelry in the jewelry store, not the pet store. Get one of those. That's jewelry. No, it's a leash. No, that's jewelry. You get that. And your pants are hanging down, you know. That's your crotch. No, those are my knees. No, that's not yours. Your crotch. It needs to hang down there. And your underwear needs to stick down. They're not underwear. They're outerwear. They need to stick out of your pants. And the hat goes this way, not this way. This is frontwards. Oh, I thought this was frontwards. No, this is frontwards. You know, don't laugh at us. I watch you guys and have just as much fun laughing at you. And now it's gone from baggy pants to those, now to these little tight girl pants and, you know, everything. You know, everybody gets the menu, what's out there, right? And we want to be cool. We want to be popular. We want to be fit in. So we all kind of go with the, you know. And it says there's this, we meander, we're aimless, we're trying to fit in, we're trying to be appreciated. Affirmation's a good thing. We want all those things, but he said it's according to this world. It's suppressing us, it holds us down. It's according to the prince of the power of the air. He determines the things, the trends in this world. And look, he was, Ezekiel 28, heaven's worship leader. One thing he understands is media, it's music. Karl Marx said, you give me the poets and give me the musicians and I will have the next generation. And you look at music in the culture today. You look where it's gone. I mean, again, now even hip hop. I mean, it's going to Aleister Crowley and the Satanist Bible. It's become darker than it was. You know, yeah, I have this spirit that comes into me when I perform and take, you know, it's becoming spiritual and dark. It says here that the prince of this world, he energizes, it says worketh in, he gives energy to the children of disobedience. He energizes them. And you watch some of this thing. It's this dynamic. There's a dynamic here. It draws people, particularly young people. Dead, Paul says. That's how we were. We had no life. We couldn't respond to spiritual stimuli. We could respond to the, in our meandering to this course of this present world where the prince of the power of the air is suppressing things and he's energizing the children of disobedience, among whom the children of disobedience, Paul says, we, includes himself, we all had our manner of living in time past, and that was in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, he says, children of wrath, even as others. We were the walking dead, the influences in our life, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We hear it through the New Testament. And you tell that to an unsaved person, they're going to mock you and make fun of you. It's like taking a blind person and saying to them, look at that sunrise. I mean, is that beautiful? And they can't appreciate it because they can't see. What are you going to do? Slap them. Come on, what's wrong with you? Look at that. Respond. Give me something here. They can't see spiritual things. Paul wants us to understand how dead we were. Of course we were alive physically. We could think. You can get a PhD. But this whole passage says we are living in a changing environment, and it is relative to eternity. The ages that are going to come, age upon age upon age. And anything we accomplish in this life, even if it's a PhD, it isn't to be compared with the miracle of regeneration. Human beings, I admire somebody who can get a PhD, who can do those things. During the millennium, when I have 1,000 years, I might be able to do it. But some people can do it in a few years. I admire that. But that isn't anything compared to what's happened in our lives. The miracle of the new birth, regeneration, being taken from the cemetery to the throne room. There's nothing that compares to that. Nothing. And that makes evident, that is all evident a second after our last breath. So he says here, we were lost. We were dead. We were dominated by things around us. We couldn't even make the proper choices. Look at verse 4. You know, he says, we were children of wrath, even as others. And this is one of those great changes. But God. But means forget everything I said before this, because this is all the difference in the world. But Satan is powerful. He said, but God. What do you mean Satan? Not Satan, but God. But you know, you don't understand what kind of sinner I was. But God. He saved you, and the blood of his son is more powerful than the sin you were in. I don't know if anybody can love me, but God. He loved you with a great love he had, even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, he loved you. You know, there's a thing here that says, okay, now let's change our attention from how dead we were to the one who's given us life. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's rich in power, he's rich in wisdom, he's rich in all kinds of things. It says here, he's rich in mercy. I mean, he's more powerful than we can understand. His wisdom, his ways are above our ways. We can't even understand them. Well, it's the same thing here. He's rich in mercy. We can't even appreciate the measure of mercy that's been extended to us. We have to receive it by faith. We can't quantitatively appreciate it. He's rich in mercy. And then there's a parenthesis as we get on. Let me read it to you the way it goes. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, parenthesis, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, end of parenthesis, hath quickened us together with Christ. So if you just read it without the parentheses, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, hath quickened us together with Christ. But he breaks, he says, he's rich in mercy. Listen, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And we were stinkers, we were in the first three verses, dead, and he loved us. And he says that here, that he loved us even when we were dead, the first three verses, in sins. He's quickened us. He's going to tell us three things he's done now. And each one is attached to a together. He's quickened us together with Christ. Notice that. He has raised us up together. And he's made us sit together in heavenly places. Each one of them has the same prefix. There's three words. And he says, I want you to understand this. God, in light of all your lostness and deadness and all of that, was able to reach unto your life. The same way Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus didn't lay there and think, let me think about this for a minute. Should I respond or not respond? He was dead. His ears didn't work. His heart wasn't beating. He'd been in there 4 days. He stunketh. His eyeballs had collapsed. His blood had separated into serum and plasma. His organs had dissolved. The back of his body was blue. He had turned to mush. He was dead. And Jesus spoke with authority, and he spoke life, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And that dead guy got up and came jumping out of there. The same way he spoke life into our lives. But God, we were dead as a doornail, walking around the walking dead, zombie land. But God, who is rich in mercy, where with his great love, wherein he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. First, he's made us alive in Christ. The whole first chapter, we're in Christ. He made us alive. There's no human effort involved in this. He made us alive. In fact, it ends the first statement where it says, made us, he quickened us together with him. In parentheses there, you see it says, by grace you are saved. He attached that right to the fact that Christ quickened us. He made us alive together with him. And then he says, it is by grace you having been saved. The tense is, and all of the way it's constructed, it's saying he did this, had nothing to do with you. It stands completed today, and you are in the position right now of having been saved and still saved and always will be saved, and that has happened by grace. And he just throws that in. It's so rich. He did three things. He quickened us together with Christ. Secondly, he's raised us together with him. We are participants in the resurrection. That's together with him. If we died in Christ and he took our place, then we also take place in the resurrection. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, that spirit will also quicken or bring back to life your physical body, the Bible says. And then lastly, he says, and we are seated together. Our life is hid in Christ with God, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. We are already, as far as God is concerned, seated in the heavenlies because Christ is there. Our life is in Christ. Christ has given us his life. He's raised us from the dead, and he's seated us already in heavenly places. We don't have anything to do with any of that. Paul says you have to understand these things. That, you know, they're mind-bending. You know, they're wonderful, but they only come to us by his spirit. And this is a guy who knows. This is a guy who murdered the church. Listen, I don't care what you've done today, what you think, you know, I'm sinned so terribly, this can't apply to me. Saul of Tarsus murdered the church, persecuted the church, killed Christians. He says he made Christians at the point of a sword before he killed them or threatening them, made them blaspheme the name of Jesus. This is the man who's writing, who includes himself. Readers and writer are included in this. There isn't anybody here that's out-sinned Saul of Tarsus. No one here. All of this is available for you today. If today you're sitting here and the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, is making any of these things real to you, today is a day that you can give your life to him and your eternity can be changed. And it says here, all of the glory will be his. Because we can live dead. That's the thing that deceives us that we have to be careful of. Because if you die dead, if you die physically while you're dead spiritually, you're lost forever. You have to be born again while you're still alive physically to survive physical death. There's a bumper sticker that says, born once, die twice. If you're only born once, your physical body, you will die physically and you will die eternally, separated from God in outer darkness. Then it says, born twice, die once. If you're born physically, and Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. So you have to be born physically, and then sometime in your life, as God works in your life, you have a second birth and you are born spiritually. If you're born twice, you only die once. You'll die physically. You'll never die eternally. This whole thing will get up again. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. And that's what he's saying here. He said, in Christ, all of these things have taken place. He has made us alive. He's raised us up together with him. He's made us to sit in heavenly places. Why would he do that? Why would he take dead stinkers like you and I and do all this incredible stuff for us? Verse 7 gives us the reason. That, here's the purpose, here's the why. That in the ages to come, it's a very interesting phrase. It has the idea of ages coming upon ages, coming upon ages. It's just continuance. That in the ages to come, he might show or demonstrate, middle voice, it means for his own purposes, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. And how he's going to show that is in his kindness towards us. And the reason he was able to do that was through Christ Jesus. He's saying that he's taken us from the cemetery and he's called us back to life as he did Lazarus. And he's bestowed upon us life, resurrection, and rewards in heaven forever and ever. The reason, it says, that in the ages to come, for age after age after age, he might show forth to his own glory and so forth, to who he is, might be demonstrated his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God has a purpose. This life goes like that. I mean, how many of us are here today saying, man, what happened? I can't believe it. Did you believe I just said that? I've become my dad. I've become my mom. I can't believe I just said that. When I was a kid, oh no, I'm my grandmother. What happened? You know, it goes by that fast. Because this ain't what's really happening. Right on the other side of this in eternity is what's really happening. Forever and forever and forever. And he says, God knows that. That's where he is. That's his perspective. So he reaches into our death. Though we're walking, the walking dead. And he calls the inner part of us the spirit that's dead. We're dead on the inside, we're alive on the outside. And he calls that to life by his own power, by his grace. And when he does that, he binds us together with Christ so that we're made alive with Christ, we're raised with Christ, we're seated with Christ. And he does that unto his own glory, that in eternity he's going to have such as us gathered around him, cleansed, brilliant, rewarded, wearing the righteousness of Christ, wearing crowns, bringing many sons and daughters to glory, that forever it will be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he says that. Look at verse 8. For, as we need to understand, by grace are you saved? That is through faith. And that, not the faith, the salvation, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. So he etches this out. He says, you're saved by grace. He had said that in verse 5, at the end of the 5. By grace you are saved. You stand in this condition of being saved forever. Verse 8 says, for by the grace, there's a definite article, refers back to verse 5. Are you saved? I won't torture you. You know, some people said, well, are we saved by faith? Are we saved by grace? Well, it says that we're saved by grace. I mean, as mine says, through faith. And that, and everybody argues over the scholars. I tell you, you can get a headache here. It probably should be this and this. But it's in the neuter gender, the word faith. This is just for some of you, very few of you. That or this is neuter. Faith is feminine, so it can't refer back to faith. It has to refer back to our salvation. So this is what verse 8 is saying. For by grace, it's completely by grace, you're saved. Grace did it. Through the intermediate agency of faith, God uses that. And that, not the faith, the salvation, you are saved. That's not of yourselves. It is, what is? Salvation. It is the gift of God. Salvation itself. It's a gift. You didn't do it. You didn't save yourself. You didn't wake yourself up from the dead. You didn't do any of it. You were born by the act of God, the supernatural calling. It says in chapter 1, remember, He chose you in Christ before the worlds were formed. He predestinated you to certain things. Here He's saying the same thing. This is of grace. This whole deal is of grace. He's telling the Ephesians that not so they can argue about it. He wants you to be secure. He wants you to be secure. He doesn't want you trying to get saved every day, going forward to another altar call every week, trying to recommit your commitment, reconverse your conversion. He doesn't want you doing that. He doesn't want you groveling, oh God, oh God, oh God, am I really saved? Am I really saved? You're His sons and daughters. I don't want my kids groveling at my feet. I love them. I want them to understand everything I have for them and everything I would do for them. And then I would lay down my life for them. And He's telling us these things because He wants us secure. He wants us to stand. He's saying, hey, kids, you were dead in the cemetery. I gave you life. You had no hope. I did it for you. You're my kids. And I interrupted a process that was hopeless. And I did it because of my mercy and the love I have. I saw you in the cemetery. I saw you in the graveyard. And I loved you with such a great love that I called you out of there and I put you with my own dear son. I gave you life with him. I raised you with him and I set you in heavenly places with him. And you know what? In the ages to come, everybody's going to see the great love and the grace that I have towards my kids. It's going to be demonstrated forever. And He said, understand, I want you to be secure. You didn't do it any more than Lazarus did it. I did it. And it's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Because I don't want any of you bragging when you get there. And I don't want to live next door to a braggart. Imagine if you had to live, if we got ourselves, if you had to live next to somebody and said, well, you know, I was a stinker, but I didn't stink as much as you did, you know. I mean, I did this and I did that. I don't want to live next door to that guy. Move me way far away from that person. No, in heaven, all of the glory is His. All of the honor is His. All of the praise is His. There's no question. There's a lamb with the marks of slaughter upon him. In the middle of everything, He paid the price. All of the glory is His. For by grace are you saved through faith. We're secure today. It's His work. That's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. It's unto good works, but it's not of works. Lest any man should boast. We're not going to have any of that there. For we are His workmanship. Only He could do that. Only He could bring us out. We are His canvas. He decided to make us a demonstration of what He can do. We were created from nothing in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, not by, but unto good works. You know, you get saved, our lives change when we get saved. If the Christ who walked among us, who raised the dead, healed the sick, who did not sin, who did good works, if that Christ comes into our heart and lives within us, it only figures that then there should be good works in our lives after we get saved. We don't get saved by doing good works, but after we do get saved, if we're really, look, it's not about Calvary Chapel. It's not about playing church. Do we know the risen Christ? When we say Lord, are we talking into the air? Or does it mean something? And if He's living in us and living through us, there should be good works in our life because this is the Christ who's living in us. This is the Holy One. This is the Savior. And the remarkable thing is when we mess up, when we make mistakes, He doesn't put a vacancy sign out in front of us and move on. He's committed. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees us justified, sanctified, and glorified. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. And He's committed to the good work He's begun in us. He's going to complete it into that day of Christ. And He's there. We're His. We're bought. He doesn't have a mortgage on us. We're paid off. And He's in this wonderful process of conforming us into the image of His Son. So He says, we're His workmanship, His poema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And He says, those good works God hath before ordained that we should walk in. And look, you can't beat this program. you know, I think you listen to this, you know, and then you understand. I mean, as you and I, as God's sons and daughters, we hear this, you think, this is incredible. I mean, I've been a Christian for years. I've been a pastor for 40 years. I'm thinking, I'm still getting a hold of this. This is still blowing my mind. I've taught through these verses a number of times, and when I come back to them, I see things I never saw before. There's always a depth I haven't realized. But the unbeliever, you know, Bill Maher, he has no idea what he's saying. It drives me crazy. But you think of unbelievers that mock the Lord, mock Christians, you know. They're blind, it says. They're dead. They don't see. They have no capacity to respond to spiritual stimuli. They're alive outwardly in their physical frame, but they're dead inwardly. Their spirit is dead. They have a consciousness. They're dead spiritually. And because of that, they're dead eternally. When the physical frame dies, they're gone. Lost in darkness forever. We were like that, Paul says. Dead in trespasses and sins. We meandered aimlessly according to the things in this world that they laid out for us. This world being controlled by the prince of the power of the air. And he set the whole deal up to appeal to our lust. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. And as we lived that way, he says, we were children, technon, born ones, born unto wrath, even as others. But God saw us like that, loved us, rich in mercy. And the love, it says, is so great wherein he loved us, because he loved us even when we were dead in our sins. Through his decision and his power, he quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive in his Son. He raised us in his Son. He seated us in heavenlies, in the throne room, in his Son. That, in the ages that are coming, age after age after age, he might show forth, for his own purposes, he might demonstrate the riches of his grace and his love that he has for us. And that salvation, he says, is of grace. Through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Because we don't want anybody bragging about it in heaven. All of the angels, all of the saints, they look at one person. When it's glory time, it's all his. It had nothing to do with us. You and I were on this end. And even now, he says, there's good works foreordained that we should walk in them, because we're his canvas. We're his poetry to a lost world. He wants to touch a lost world through our witness, through our lives. Can't beat this program. You deserved nothing. You were lost in trespasses and sin. You got saved and didn't deserve it. After you got saved, he's put you in a position where he has good works for you to walk in that you can get rewards for. When you get to heaven, you get rewards for the things he did through your life after he took you out of the cemetery and made you alive. You can't beat this program. It's just, if you're dead, you can't see it. If you're alive, you spend the rest of your life learning to take hold of it and believe it, because it's beyond wonder. I'm going to have the musicians come. Look, we'll sing a last song. Read ahead. There's only great stuff. It's read ahead in this book of Ephesians. If you don't know Christ, I encourage you, as we sing this last song, get out of your seat. Just come down and stand here and say, you know what? I want Calvary Chapel. Not I want church. Not I want religion. I know I'm empty inside. I know I'm dead inside. I can fool everybody else. I got my act together. Everybody who looks on the outside sees what I put out there. But when I lay my head on my pillow at night, I'm alone and I'm empty. And I know I'm faking it. And I got nothing going inside. And I believe this God you're talking about on the page today is speaking into my life. And if he's the one who calls us from death to life, if he's the one who gives life, if he's the one who cleanses us, that he's the one who does it. If me getting saved is going to give me life and give him glory, I'm in. I'm in. So as we sing this last song, if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ, I'm not talking about religion or denomination, if you don't know Jesus, you can get out of your seat and wander down here. If someone's in your way, they'll get out of your way. And you just walk down here, stand here, and in doing that, you're saying, you know what? I want forgiveness. I want new life. I want to know I'm in Christ. I want to have life. I want to have resurrection. I want to have eternity in heaven. I don't deserve it. I can't do it myself. If he can do it in me, I'm ready. You come. We would love to pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father, I know you've overheard. And these things, Lord, you tell us that in the ages to come, you're going to be revealing, Lord, of your goodness. We'll still be learning, Lord. But we do want to embrace that which you would allow us to embrace today, this Sunday morning, Lord, in your grace, Lord, that we would leave with a greater measure realized than we had realized when we came. That as your sons and daughters, our hearts would be lifted up in these things, Lord. Those of us here who lack assurance today, who struggle with condemnation, and just, Lord, instead of listening to the devil, Lord, they would listen to you today. Your love would overwhelm them. They could leave in peace today, Lord, filled with your Spirit, trusting in you, in your word, Lord, even above what they feel or think. And for those who have never come, Lord, you know that. We don't know that. We look on the outward appearance. Your word says you look upon the heart. And Jonah told us salvation is of the Lord. We know it comes from you, Lord. So, Lord, we stand back. You add to the church daily such as should be saved. You know those here, perhaps, at this service who have never come, who you are drawing today, as your word says, by your grace, the gift of God, themselves not even able to kindle the feelings or the initiative, but, Lord, you doing that right now by your Spirit. And would you draw them, Father? We ask, Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.